Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to do our best to finish that chapter this morning, which shouldn't be too hard. It's a very short passage we've got today to look at. Before we do that, what announcements do we have from our segment in here, our Bible class for the adults? Any announcements? We're down this morning. I can count you. I don't need a counter. I can count you standing right here. Maybe more will come in, but we are. Our attendance is definitely down in here this morning. Any announcements that we have? No? All right. My wife is still back working with her mom. Her mother's doing very, very good. She's recovering very well. She's in the rehabilitation center right now and hope to be dismissed maybe this weekend, or if not this weekend, early during the week. So Karen's still back there helping her with her transition, what's going on. Really glad to see Shane here this morning. Shane, we've been worried about you and praying for you, and you look great this morning. Yes, sir. Okay. No announcements that you have? Well, Michael Becker, you want to lead us in prayer? You're just sitting there doing nothing, so we'll get you to do that. Amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Who wrote it? 2 Thessalonians. Who wrote the book? Apostle Paul. Who was with him when he wrote it? Silas and Timothy, just like the first letter that he wrote. As we said, scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians, these would be the first two letters that Paul wrote, the earliest ones that we have collected in Scripture. Now, he wrote other letters because he'll mention sometimes in the previous writing that I've sent to you, but these are the first preserved, published in our canon, in our New Testament letters that Paul wrote. Basically, he wrote 1 Corinthians, saying, I keep saying Corinthians. I've got that on my mind. Been looking at 1 Corinthians this week. So he wrote 1 Thessalonians, telling them that I'd love to come to you, want to come to you. I've been hindered from coming to you. Satan has kept me from coming. He didn't explain how Satan was doing it, but he said that's what's taking place. And so he's relying upon reports that he gets from Timothy. And Timothy seems to be the one that's carrying the letters, the communication, back and forth to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a large city during that time. We've talked about that. It was a city of commerce and trade, but it was also a city of tourism because they had a hot springs there. That people would come of Thessalonica really translates into thermostat, like what we have. And so they had a hot springs there. Last week, Paul talked to them more about the second coming. If there was one thing throughout both letters, Now, there's other teachings and other topics that he discusses with them, but if you wanted to find the most common thread between both letters, it's going to be second coming. These people, for whatever reason, they have been confused about the second coming. They were in the first letter. Paul writes to them that in the first letter, they were concerned, it seemed, whether or not those who had already died, if your time on this earth came to an end before Jesus came back, were those folks going to be okay? He said, yes. Whether you're asleep or whether you're alive, awake in the Lord, we're going to all be caught up into the sky, meet in the sky, meet Jesus in the sky. Last week, in last week's lesson, he mentions, if you'll remember, starting with verse 2, he says, I don't want you to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. Paul gives us a hint there of why these people may be confused. Evidently, there are some forgers out there, some counterfeit letters that have been sent, and some things that are being said, and evidently they're quoting Paul, Silas, Timothy. And he says, we want to put this to rest. We want to clarify to you how things are going to really be, because we understand that you're unsettled, you're concerned because of some of the things that have been said and reports that have been sent supposedly coming from us. He said that wasn't us. We didn't write them. So it's a time and it's an opportunity for Paul, like all of his epistles are teaching opportunities and times when he makes things clear, makes the message of God clear. Well, he's really, really, really doing that in 2 Thessalonians here, because he's evidently combating some things others have said. Last week was the tough passage. I shared with you that most theologians will agree it's one of the toughest passages of the New Testament. Who is the lawless one, the son of the lawless? Who is that? And we talked about that last week, and I'm not going to go back into that this week, but whoever it is, Paul helped us understand he was doing the work of Satan. There's two forces in this world, always have been, there are today. Two forces, one for good, one for evil. And we make our choices and our choice of how we're going to go. So after dealing with the lawless one, he comes back and he flips the coin over and he says, let's talk about the other side now, and let's talk about good things, godly things. He said, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And I've made this point over and over through both letters. Every single passage we've looked at, Paul starts it this way. He reminds them, they are family. He reminds them they are brethren, Christians, saints, worshiping together, even though they may be separated by miles, as Paul is. He says we are family. We are kin to one another spiritually. He said we ought to always thank God for you. And he's mentioned that before. He prays for them often. Brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, what's the beginning? What would you guess that to be? When would you think that would be? Well, go to Genesis 1:1. What are the first three words of the Bible? In the beginning. Reckon that's what he's talking about? That'd be my guess. Going back to the creation, and when God spoke this world and spoke everything in this world, his creation and everything he created, including man and woman, Adam and Eve, when he spoke it into existence, Paul's going back and says, from that point, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning, He chose you. Now you can see and you can imagine the seedbed this is for many who want to come up and talk about what? Predestination. Predestination. What's predestination? I know you can't give a full theological conversation, but what would predestination be? Okay, you're giving the proper answer there. Okay, well, let's hold that just a minute. Let's go to the, when it's discussed in theology among many, it's the fact that you either in or you out, and you don't have much choice on the matter. Predetermined. Predetermined. Many, many have held on to this through the years, but been... the last half century, at least, we refer to this as Calvinism. John Calvin was a big, big proponent of this, among other things. But John Calvin would take the position that you were either born to be saved or you were born to be lost, and there's not really anything that you can do about it. That's the 5 points of Calvinism. You remember, ever heard anybody talk about TULIP? It's an acrostic that we come up with to remember TULIP. The first one's total depravity. We're born bad, we're born in sin, we're born lost. And then there's the unlimited atonement. Is that right? Unlimited. Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died for the elect. That's the L's, the limited atonement. Unconditional grace is number 2. What that means is you don't have any choice. If you're going to be saved by the grace of God, it's going to overpower you, and there's not anything you can do about it. You can't fight it. You will be saved. And then it gets into the P is the perseverance of the saints. That's once saved, always saved. If you're in the elect, you'll never fall. You're in like Flynn, like they used to say, and the paths are greased for you, and you're on your way to heaven, regardless of what you do or don't do. That's not a biblical concept. Now, there's a lot of passages like this that talk about God from the beginning choosing, even the terms used in other passages, predestining. But as Victor told you, if you look at the context, it's always a group that's being talked about. In the beginning, God created man and woman, and He created man and woman to obey Him and to follow Him and to make Him their God. Everything through the Bible pushes us towards knowing that. In the beginning, He gave them a test case. You can have everything in this garden except one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. The day you do, you're going to die. Now, what was that? That was an opportunity to obey. Or an opportunity which they used it to disobey. How did they disobey? Satan came. Satan came, and he began his ministry. And his ministry was lying to us, deceiving Adam and Eve. You see the tree? Yeah, we see it. Doesn't it look good? Looks good. Bet it'd taste good too, don't you? and it looks good. Why don't you eat it? God told us not to. He said, if we eat it, we're going to die. And Satan began his lying. You will not die. You won't die. Scripture refers to Satan as the prince of lies. He is the greatest liar that there ever was. He even lied to Jesus. You realize that? When Jesus was tempted by him out there in the wilderness, he said, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms out here. I'll hand them over to you. Well, that was a lie. Satan didn't have that power. That check wouldn't have cleared the bank. It was a lie. So he began to lie. From the beginning, man, woman, we had choice. Free will choice. And the ability to decide and choose to follow God, or to decide and choose to follow the enticements of the devil, the enticements of our own heart, our own selfish ways, and we have that choice. Now, Paul's saying from the beginning, God chose one group. Which one did he choose? Those that obeyed him. Those that chose him rather than choosing Satan. And he said, those are the ones who are going to be saved. That's the group that's going to be saved through the sanctifying work. What does sanctify mean? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Set apart. Set apart from everything else. That group, those are going to be sanctified. How? Two things. By the work of the Spirit. Holy Spirit has a role in this. God's Spirit has a role in it. And through belief in the truth. So I've got a role in it, that I've got to be faithful. I've got to have faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by believing the truths that we find about God. But I've got a helper. I've got an advocate with the Father. Advocate is the Holy Spirit. So Paul's reminding them of this, and he's saying that's the group that's going to be saved, and that's how they're going to be saved. It's going to be through the gospel. It's going to be through God's Spirit. It's the working of God's Spirit, and it's going to be through the belief, the faith of those who are making decisions. He called you to this. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. See, we get into this group, this saved group, not through some better felt than told avenue. Not because lightning strikes us, or we hear a voice, or anything else that comes through the gospel. Through the gospel. Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we're going to be saved. And Paul is telling them this. Now, again, these folks have not had the benefit that we have today, and that people had later on following them, of having a written Bible. Didn't have one. Not New Testament. This is a work in progress. This is the second letter that Paul has written. So they couldn't flip open to the New Testament and read that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's all being preached to them. It's all being delivered to them, reported to them. Paul's now starting to write it down. But he says, this is what he has called you to. He's done it through the gospel, that you might share in the glory of God. of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loves to use this term, Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the reason he does is that is a very complete term. Paul wants to be sure everybody understands just exactly who Jesus really was. Jesus is what they knew him by. That was his given name, Emmanuel. But you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter delivered that first gospel sermon on that day, as he got down to the conclusion of it, and he's winding up his thoughts, his words to them, actually the Holy Spirit's words to them, because he wasn't making that up as he went. He didn't have a sermon outline like preachers use today. It was being fed to him, given to him directly through the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that day. But what was his conclusion? He said, men and brethren, don't miss this point. This Jesus whom you crucified. See how he convicted them. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both, what did he say? Lord and Christ. It's two separate things. Now they go, they're very compatible, but it's two separate things. Christ is what? Savior, Messiah. That's the one that was prophesied about, promised about, the Lamb without blemish, without spot, that would make sacrifice and bring an atonement for the sins of the whole world. That's the Christ. Lord is Master, God. Lord of your life. They understood lordship back then. Lots of people were referred to as Lord in Scripture sometimes. It was the Master. This was a time of a lot of slavery. It wasn't just an employer-employee. It was a owned, indentured slave situation. He had those that were the masters, the rulers, the controllers of your life. That's who Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. That's why, and you've heard me say this before, I think of all of the questions, and Jesus was the master at asking questions. Nobody will ever be as good as Jesus was at handling questions. He knew how to ask them, and he knew how to answer them when they were trying to be tough. The most embarrassing one I think he ever asked and ever will ask, and I think it'll be asked on the day of judgment. Why did you call me Lord and not do what I told you to do? See, that is so opposite, so antagonistic of it. Jesus is going to say, why did you call me Lord? You didn't have to. Nobody forced you to. Go back here from the beginning. God gave us opportunity to make a choice. You can choose to, but if you choose to, why would you say, I'm Lord, and then when I tell you what to do, you say, I don't believe I'm going to do that. You couldn't get by with that with your slave-master situation. You couldn't get by with it in an employer-employee today. Why would you call me supervisor? Why would you call me boss and then not do what I've told you to do? That's an embarrassing question. And I see Jesus asking it in his day, and I think he'll ask it again. And when he asks it, it's going to be, how are you going to answer it? I was just kidding. I wasn't serious. Paul loves to say, Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whole package. It's a whole package. He's God. He's ruler. He's master. He's king. And he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Well, Paul's telling them that's who you're called to. That's who calls you. That's who saves you. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether they're spoken or whether they are written down. Now, you probably got a footnote in your Bible on teachings passed on to you. And it'd probably say what the King James, I think, said. If I go back and read it, it'll say traditions. Isn't that what King James says? Huh? ESV does too. Most of the others, if it says teachings we passed on to you, it'll be footnoted. And it'll say traditions. That's what tradition is. Traditions get a bad rap today in the church. And they have most of my life. As people say, we just won't turn loose of our traditions. Well, you need to kind of put that in context and say, what do you mean when you're saying that? If it's what Paul's talking about here, you don't want to turn loose of it. Tradition, the actual word, our word tradition, means, and it's literally translated the way it's translated here, it's a teaching that is passed on through time. And it's held on to because it's continually passed down from one to another, from one generation to another. Paul says, hold on to that. That is sacred. That is important, that we not lose the teachings. Paul says, whether I gave them to you by mouth or by letter. Notice that the teachings were whose teachings? Paul's. Paul was an apostle. He's talking here about what we would refer to as apostolic teachings. And again, they don't have a New Testament that they can grab hold of. They're having to hear most of it at this point in time. It's starting to be written down here. The teachings of the apostles are binding. They are authorized. They are inspired. This does not refer now, and this is where through the years that we have made the statement, which is an accurate statement, we don't want to hold on to traditions of men that just me and you have decided we're going to do it this way and we're going to impose it on everybody because that's what we want. That's not an apostolic teaching passed on from one to the other. That is not an apostolic tradition. That becomes the traditions of men. The Pharisees were doing that. And Jesus came down hard on them because of it. But the word and the concept of tradition is not a bad thing. You got to fit it into the context. If it's the traditions of Scripture and the pattern of the New Testament that's been handed down through time from one to the other, Paul said, do not let go of that. Do not turn that loose. If it's the traditions that we come up with, we may need to look at that. And particularly if we start imposing it on somebody. The best example that I've ever had on this, I'm going to share again, and I may have told you, I don't know that I have or not, don't think I have, but if I have, it's a good story. But my son, when he was at Harding University as a Bible major, they sent him out to a little town in Arkansas. little bitty town of White Oak, I think it was, Arkansas, to preach for a church on Sunday night. And he got there to preach, and he said, he called me that night, I'll never forget it. He said, "Dad, there were three men present. That's all showed up. Three men. One of them was a song leader. One of them led to prayer. And the other one," he said, "made the announcements." He said, "Yes, we had announcements. Even though there weren't but three of them, we had announcements." And he said, "I tried to do what you've taught me to do through the years, is try to be adaptable to what your situation is. So I thought, well, there might but three showed up tonight. They're not going to want a 30-minute sermon and all this." And he said, "So I pared it down," and he said, "I was kind of proud of myself. I did it in 20 minutes. Got my main points in, got that." And he said, "When I got through, I just quit. And I sat down." He said, "Nobody moved." And he said, "One of the fellows came over and said, 'Son,' said, 'would you mind offering an invitation?'" He said, "I had an invitation, but I didn't see." He said, "I felt like, you know, these three guys, if somebody wants to do something, they said." But the guy said, "Would you offer the invitation?" Jacob said, "Well, of course." He said, "I got back up." He said, "Now remember, one of them's song leader, going to be leading the singing." But he said, "I got back up and I did a tacked on invitation to the thing." And he said, "If you can believe it," he said, "nobody responded." Said, "There's three of them, but two of them here and one behind him." And he said, he said there was four verses, and we sang all four verses, but nobody responded. He said, "So I sat down." Said, "The one that hadn't led to prayer and hadn't led to singing, he got up then, and he said, 'If there's anybody here this morning that wasn't here, or here tonight that wasn't here this morning, needs to take of Lord's Supper.'" And Jacob said, "I know good and well." He knew whether or not these two men were there. How could he not know that both of them were there? But he had to go through that. And he said, again, another surprise. Nobody needed to. Nobody raised their hand. And then that's when he said, "Well, do we have any announcements?" Jacob said, "You're kidding me. Announcements? Y'all take it up on the parking lot in a minute. They're not the three of you. How come you would have to have public announcement?" "Not but one reason for that." "What's the reason?" "Tradition." That's tradition of men. And sometimes we're so steeped in it, we cannot turn loose of it, even when it becomes foolish and just really ridiculous when you look at it. Now, that's one set of traditions, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Tradition means nothing more than that which is handed down to you over time. He says, if it's what we taught you, whether by word of mouth or by letter, if this is the teachings of the apostles, he said, you hold on to it. Do not turn loose of it. Y'all with me? Any thoughts? All right. Then he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ, here we are again. We just talked about that. Complete package. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. He's invoking Jesus and God here at this point. Who loved us, God, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement. This is Jesus and God. I don't know for sure which one he's referring to. I think he's referring to them both. But who encouraged us and brought us eternal encouragement and good hope. What's Christian's hope? Biblical hope, what is it? Eternal life, heaven. Heaven. And as we've talked about before, hope was used differently by Paul than it is by us. We say, I hope I do this. I hope I have an easy day at work tomorrow. I hope they turn school out early tomorrow. I hope we have a short sermon this morning. You got all these hopes, but that's not really something that you're absolutely certain of or that you even think may even happen. That's different from what Paul talks about. When he talks about hope, it's an absolute surety. I know this will happen because it's been promised to me. And it's been promised to me by God. It's been confirmed through Jesus. It's being afforded to me because of Jesus and His sacrifice, dying on the cross. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will have an eternal home in heaven with God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's the hope he's talking about. So he said, we're appreciative of that. We're thankful for that. Let it encourage your hearts. Let it strengthen you in every good two things, deed and word. Paul says there's two things we need to be strong in. We need to be strengthened in. It's what we say, it's what we do. Now, let's take them in the opposite order. Of what you say, if all you ever do is talk about it, and say you're going to get around to it, but you never get around to it, you never do anything, what value is that? You see, that's what Jesus is... That's what he didn't like about the hypocrites. He told us what he didn't like. He said, they're always talking. They say, but do not. They don't do what they say they're going to do. He said, you need to practice what you preach. Whatever you're saying in word, that's what you ought to do indeed. So you can't just talk about it all the time. But he also is saying, you don't need to just be somebody that's always just working and you say, look how much work I'm doing. Look how much work I'm doing for the church. Look how much work I'm doing for the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But if we never get around to talking about the gospel and sharing the gospel and putting into word for others so that they can learn and become a part of the chosen group as well, because they make that choice, that doesn't work either. And it's very, very easy to fall into that category. It really is. It's real easy, as important as it is. It's real easy to be the first one to line up for every work day that comes along and see if you can stack more chairs than anybody else. And, you know, at the end of this evening, I stacked 10 more chairs than the next fellow behind me. That's good. That's valuable. That's necessary. But it's easy for us to feel like we've done what we need to do when we do the service projects. The service is very, very important. But somewhere along the way, somebody's got to open up the book and say, let me tell you what God wants for you in your life. And if we never get around to that, that's not a balance. It's not a balance. Paul balances it here. Need to encourage your heart, strengthen you in what you say and in what you do. Okay, I'm going to toss it out to y'all. We've got 4 minutes here. You have any questions or comments? No? My goodness. Well, I guess what we'll do is we will stop 4 minutes early. Give us a little bit more visiting time. Be back at 10 o'clock with our worship.